So when I was 5 years old, I had determined that I could make it apart from my mother. I was tired of her rules. I was tired of living under her roof. I was tired of getting in trouble all the time. And so I packed my Rugrats backpack, and I put on my cowboy boots, and I went up to my mom, and I said, "Lady, I'm done. I'm moving out. I'm running away." And she said, "Okay." I got down to the door. I was on the top floor. I went down to the door, and I turned around. I said, "Bye, Mom." Put my hands on my hips. "Bye, Mom." She said, "Bye, Travis." And I walked outside the door, and I sat down on the step because I had the whole world in front of me now. It was a life full of possibilities, and I was contemplating my next move. And I started thinking, what about food? Mom is the one who always cooked. I knew how to make scrambled eggs, but where would I find chickens? Well, that's all right. I can figure that out later. Then I started thinking, like, well, what about bathing? We had a creek behind our house, but it smelled funny. It wasn't very warm, and I didn't pack any soap. My suitcase had an alarm clock and some crayons in it. That was it. So that's all right. I figured that, you know, I would be able to get to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and then they would take care of me, and it would be fine. But I started thinking in my head, okay, Grandma and Grandpa's house is 25 minutes away by car. Okay, and I'm doing my five-year-old math in my head. That has to be like a 2 to 3 month journey by foot. And suddenly at that point, I didn't know what I was going to do. I mean, I had severed my ties with my mom. I said, "I'm leaving. I've detached myself from you, lady." And I just sat out there crying because I thought, like, this is the end of the world. What am I going to do apart from my mom, apart from my home? I can't make it on my own. And I called my mom this week, and I was going to ask her, like, what age was I when this happened? Because I have the memory, just not the age. And she told me, and then she said, "You know, Travis, I was up there in the living room watching you, making sure you didn't wander off. But then all I saw was, like, this five-year-old kid with a suitcase crying." And I'm like, "Oh, my God, what are the neighbors going to think?" And so she felt bad for her own image as a parent. And she came down, and she opened the door, and she said, "Travis, do you want to come back in?" And I just, like, I embraced her. And I said, "Mom, I'm so sorry. Like, can I stay here? Do I have to leave?" And she said, "I've never wanted you to leave. I never wanted you to run away. I want you to stay with me. I want you to stay with me." As I was reading through John 15 this week, I thought back to that story when I came across the word abide. It's not really a word that we use too much in our language, but it means to stay or to reside, to rest. Jesus telling his disciples, "Stay with me, stay connected with me." See, the context of John 15 is called the farewell discourse. It's Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples. If you look at the text before, you'll realize that Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of communion. He's just washed the disciples' feet, and this is taking place right before Jesus goes into the garden, is betrayed, and then all the disciples run away. That's where Jesus is saying to abide in him, to stay connected in him, to not run away. And arguably, this is what God has wanted from his people from the very beginning, to stay with him, to stay connected with him. And yet, time and time again, people have shown that they struggle with that. Open to any passage in the Old Testament, and you will see God's people running away, fleeing from God, chasing after things that don't matter. And yet you will also see God pursuing his people all throughout Scripture. See, it's kind of funny to me because Jesus knows the disciples' hearts. He knows exactly what's going to happen next. He knows that they're going to go into the garden, times are going to get rough, and they're all going to crack, and they're all going to run away, and only one of them is going to show up at the crucifixion, his hour of greatest need. And yet he still says, "Abide in me. Stay with me. Be connected to me." But we know even from our own lives that that is not as easy as it sounds. See, it's kind of interesting as a pastor because I look out at all of you and I know a good deal of you and I know that you're all going through your own battles in life. That you all have this personal warfare that you're going through, and there's times within that warfare, there's times in that battle where all you want to do is run away. And it's easy to think that running away from God will be fruitful because God has a lot of rules, and well, we don't like to abide by a whole lot of rules, so we just do our own thing when times get rough. And we flee from God and attach ourselves to other things. So we detach ourselves from the vine that is Christ Jesus and attach ourselves to something else. It's interesting because we attach ourselves to things like grudges. We think that in holding grudges in life and not forgiving people that we somehow have some power. We pretend that we have power. We attach to talking about people behind their back. It's not just something that happens in the world outside these doors. This is a very Christian problem. And in talking about people behind their back, in some way that makes us feel better about ourselves. So what better way to build ourselves up than to tear someone else down? We attach ourselves to vices and addictions, things that take away the pain if just for a moment. Perhaps what humanity could be accused of the most is attaching itself to running away. It's so interesting in our lives how so much of our movement can be away from God rather than towards Him. And yet Jesus still says, abide in me. Abide in my love. Stay connected to me. I needed to hear those words this week, this month. As a pastor, I love my job. There are things that become stressors real easy. And so when you think about doing fundraisers, and trying to plan trips, and trying to make sure kids eat when they're working at those fundraisers for their trips, and you're putting stuff up, and you're trying to connect with kids, and you're trying to figure out confirmation, and you're trying to do bulletins or pick music, and you're trying to write sermons on things like Deuteronomy, like, oh my, who preaches on Deuteronomy? And you're doing all these things as a pastor, and then you have premarriage counseling, and then people have things that they need to talk to you about in life because they appreciate your opinion on things, they appreciate your outlook. I mean, it can be pretty stressful, but usually I work well under stress because I have ADHD, in case you didn't know. I tell myself that I'm able to focus on a whole lot of things at once. Whether that's true, I don't know. I tell it to myself to make me feel better about myself. And so I was doing okay this week until Wednesday. Amy and I went to her ultrasound appointment at Park West. We had to do this one again because in the last one they found out that there is a normal abnormality with Luca. Most babies have a 3-vein umbilical cord. Luca only has 2. It's not terrifying, but there's increased risk, and the right vein, which he is missing, comes with even more increased risk. So they're checking on Luca's size and everything like that. And it was pretty cool. It's always cool in the ultrasound to be able to see your baby bouncing around, and the baby, like, did a handstand, and its butt hit Amy, and she felt it, and that was kind of cool to watch. Baby's already being like dad. But then the ultrasound tech came and hovered over Luca's heart. And Luca's heart is not in the place where it should be. And so the doctor came in and kind of explained some things to us. And he said, you know, I'm going to refer you to a physician at UT who is good with high-risk pregnancies. And I'm like, well, suddenly we're high risk. He said, it could be that Luca is in an odd position within the womb, and everything will be fine. He said, but there is also a chance that your baby will have a heart defect. And there's also a chance that your baby won't be viable outside the womb. That's the scariest thing I've ever heard in my life. But I try to be strong for my wife, like any good husband would do, right? And so after the appointment, I said, "You know, babe, there's no reason to worry." And I quoted one of my favorite verses to her, Matthew 6. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither toil nor spin, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." And I believed it. On Thursday, we got together for dinner. It's the only time we were able to have dinner together this week. And we were just talking a little bit about it, a little bit about our worries. And I'd been strong up to this point. I was doing okay. And then our food came out, and we always pray before our meal. And I grabbed Amy's hands, and I looked down at my salad, and I just kind of lost the battle with my tears. The only words I could muster up were, "God, please be with my baby boy." See, all I've wanted to do this week is run away. Just want to curl up in a corner by myself and cry. I want to go to one of my old vices, one of my old friends. Just get the pain away, get the worry gone, do something to get rid of this hell. But I've spent so much of my life running away already. You know, I think back to in John 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and he says, "I am the living bread from heaven," and so many people just couldn't accept it, and so they ran away. They quit following him. And Jesus looks at the remnant who are left, and he says, "Do you want to run away too?" And Peter looks up at Jesus, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and that's where I am right now. God, where else am I going to go? Where else do I have hope?" In the end, the doctors aren't going to be able to change the situation. I can't change it. Amy can't change it. She said to me this week, "All I wish I could do is hold Luca close to me, but he's as close as he can get. What am I supposed to do? Lord, to whom shall I go? I don't have anywhere else to go." That's the thing. The only hope I have is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope I have. And I know that it's going to be okay no matter what happens, because Jesus loves Luca so much that he was willing to come and die for him before he even met him. And that Luca is in the palm of God's hand. That God loves Luca even though we haven't seen him yet. And that's the scandal of Christianity. See, the scandal of Christianity is not the fact that we believe in a God that we can't see. It's that God loves us, the people that he can see, the people that do wrong all the time, the people that are constantly running away from him, that he looks at us and he has love for us, that he pours himself out for us, that he calls himself the bread of life, that he calls himself the vine that which we need to be attached to. That's the scandal. That Jesus loves us, not that we love him. See, as I kept reading through it this week, through John 15, I kept coming, you know, "I am the vine, you are the branches, you cannot be fruitful unless you're connected to me." It made me really realize this as Christians, that our only hope is in wood. Jesus Christ is the vine. Our hope is in wood. Our hope is in the wood of the cross on which hung the salvation of the world. That's the only place that we have hope, because it's on that cross where Jesus Christ died for all the times that you've run away, for all the times that you're going to run away, for all the times that you've been unfaithful, for all the times that you've attached yourself to all these other things that don't matter, and yet he still hangs on the cross and he says, "It's going to be all right because I am there. Abide in me."
but it puts all the pressure on us, it seems. But in all reality, it's a mutual relationship that the only reason we're able to abide in the vine, that we're able to abide in Jesus, is because he first abides in us. He abides in us through the waters of holy baptism, through communion, through the words of confession and absolution, through us talking to one another. See, the truth of the matter is, we were not always a part of the vine. We were like dead sticks scattered about, lifeless, not bearing fruit. And Jesus comes and he has mercy on us and he picks up this lifeless stick, this pointless object, and he attaches it to himself, the vine, and he gives us life. That's where our hope is. It's in nothing else, and it's in no one else. Where else are you going to run that's going to give you lasting hope? As I was, still just reflecting on John 15 this week, I started remembering one of my favorite evening hymns. It's a song called Abide With Me. It's in our hymnal. It was written by a guy in the 1800s named Father Henry Light, who was an Anglican priest. Father Light had a lot of health issues throughout his life, and he contracted tuberculosis when he was around 50 years old, and he was dying a slow and painful death. And he wrote this song as he knew that he was going to meet Jesus and leave this world. And I just want to read you three verses of this hymn. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, what I'm realizing today and this week is that I don't need to worry. Because whether I get to hold my crying baby in 3 months, or whether I get to see him when I'm called home to be with Jesus, it's going to be okay. I don't know what you're going through this week. I don't know what personal struggles you might be having. I'm not sure what wars you might be facing. But I can tell you this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's going to be all right. As long as you're attached to the vine, it's going to be okay. Because Jesus abides in you. He abides in Luca. And he abides in me. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he loves Luca. So do I.